If I could ask at this time Mr. Neller to pass out a reading and study list, I think he has some individuals to assist him in that. I want to maybe tell you a little story about a list as I produced this list and maybe what the value on it might be to us. Last summer, a friend of mine in the church asked his pastor about a recommended reading list. He had been in the church for a few years, but not many. And he said, well, you know, what should I read? There ought to be a set of books, texts, there ought to be something that you could refer me to that I would enjoy, and it would kind of give me a broader grounding in terms of the principles the church would teach and believe and espouse. And his pastor really didn't have one at hand, and he mentioned it to me on two or three occasions, that he didn't have a list that he could turn to read off of, and I thought, well, I'll ask around and find a pastor that has one myself. So I asked a number of the men that I knew, and one was moving, and the list was buried somewhere, and the boxes as well that he hadn't found, and a few others had lists that were so expansive that they really weren't useful for the same project, and finally I decided that I would just build one myself. So I asked a number of my friends and people that I knew if they could recommend books for reading, for referral, for use in the church. And I went and I tried to find individuals who were professional in their field. I found an individual in the church who is a history professor at the college level, another one who's an economics professor at the college level, history professor at the junior high level. I had individuals on that list in the ministry, some who had specialized areas of study. Every book on the list that is being passed out to you now, was recommended by someone as one of the very, very best in its very specific field. And so it's not just a collection of books. It's a collection of books that quite a number of different individuals and I had sat down over time and discussed. Some of the phone conversations lasted 1 and 2 hours. Recommendations came from a broad cross-section of the ministry and also their wives. Professionals in the business market. A doctor who is not in the church, whom I very much respect and admire his opinion. A businessman of a major corporation, a Fortune 500 corporation in the United States, and other individuals all gave input to that list. And so I wanted to pass that out to you, and I want to maybe encourage us all that we be as proficient, as capable, that we be as educated and able to answer for the hope that is in us, that we be able to indeed direct and guide and lead and participate in our families in a way that is productive to us all. I want to turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs are so fundamental, so basic, and yet notice the context of so many of the early scriptures as the book's pace is set, as the environment is placed here. Proverbs 1, verse number 1, says, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion." There is an entire book placed in the middle of the Bible that helps us to understand discretion and equity and justice and judgment and wisdom and instruction, so that we would more wisely be able to serve before God, lead our families, participate in the community, participate in our relationships, and serve in the church. And there's a whole wealth of wisdom indeed that is here. Were we short any on those lists as we passed them out? Do we have anyone that, basically I had enough for heads of households and a few more, and there might be, we need one up front. But there's still, I had quite a few made, so hopefully there's enough to go around. Verse 5 says, "A wise man will hear and increase learning." A wise man will indeed grow and develop and improve and educate himself in this society and before God and increase learning. And a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and the riddles. There are those, indeed, God says, if they are wise, they will make an effort to improve, to increase, and to be of greater service before God. The fear, verse 7 of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge. What is the motto that we have used over the years that is so close to that? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. How about the Word of God is the foundation of knowledge? When I was at Ambassador College my last year in Pasadena on Ambassador Hall, that's been chiseled or embedded or molded, however it was done, right into the buildings of to the stones of the building itself. The Word of God is the foundation of knowledge. What's that mean? It doesn't mean that this is all the knowledge that there is. It means that this is the basis, the framework. This is the underlying principles that we must understand so that the knowledge that we have that is in addition to that can be kept in its proper perspective. The Bible is a framework of knowledge, but it does not provide all of the knowledge in itself. We have been left to search out and to discover many things. We have even been allowed to create some things. We must always, though, remember the Word of God as we go. How many times did God cry out to each of us before we responded? I look back and I can see God actually worked with me for a couple of years that I was consciously now looking at things in my life that happened as He began to direct me back to Him. And I say back to Him, I guess to Him in the first time, in the first place. God began to call me and pull on me. He showed me that indeed Sunday was not the day that He had honored and hallowed and made holy in the Bible. And you know, that was a great blessing to me at the time because I didn't quite yet believe Saturday was the day, but He showed me Sunday wasn't, so that made me free all the time. I thought that was the greatest religion that ever was. At the time, I happened to live on a golf course. My aunt and uncle actually managed the course and lived in the clubhouse, and I was in the basement, so that just made my time wide open. Well, God didn't stop there. He moved me through the process. I don't know how each of you began to keep and observe the Sabbath, but I remember I was a little bit slow stepping in, and still God had mercy on me. First, I would start keeping Friday night. That was the start. Gave up Friday night poker. Gave up a fairly good income. I took a cut in pay right off. I do remember one time after about a month, and I was in a really lousy attitude, and the Friday night poker game was on, and I wasn't there, and I'd sat out two or three nights, weeks on that one, and finally I was in such a bad attitude that I reasoned that if I would just go and be in a good attitude, that would be a noble thing. God wants us to be in a good attitude. Better to go and be in a good attitude than stay home in a bad attitude. And I reasoned that that was ultimately God's will. So I went. I could not remember having ever lost at that game and my friends. And that night I had to walk out of there. They took every penny I carried. I had IOUs on the table until I finally gave up and left, and I never went back. So maybe it wasn't God's will after all. But I stepped in, you know, a few hours at a time. Pretty soon I gave up washing the car Saturday afternoon for the big Saturday night. And pretty soon I just said, fine, I'll take the whole package. But God called me in a process of time, and it was something that I had to learn to respond to. How long did God begin to work with each of us? How many times did we know what was right, even when God began to open our mind and we saw it, and we still turned and did what was wrong? Something today, to this day, something we say, something we do. Proverbs 1 verse 20 talks about wisdom as calling out to us, crying out to us, asking us, please respond. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses at the openings of the gates in the city. She speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my reproof. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. So God portrays wisdom as crying out to us. If indeed we would listen, if we would learn, if we would apply it into our lives. As I said, and we know, all of God's wisdom hasn't been recorded in the Bible. The principles are there, but many of the applications, frankly, are not. Notice Hebrews chapter 1. Verse number 1. This has always been kind of a remarkable scripture to me because it says that God does different things in different ways at different times. And I think we've seen that in our own history quite openly. God, who at various times and in different ways, spoke in the times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. If you take that in principle, now you can say, indeed, there are things the Bible does specifically address, but there's other things where God just says, well, fine, I do it differently sometimes. And I worked one way with Abraham, and I worked another way with Moses, and I worked another way with Paul and Peter and the apostles, and I work another way in the end time. I mean, God has that choice, does he not? Various times in different ways, God has done different things. But it's obvious as well that what Christ said, it says here that he's now working through his Son, Jesus Christ. It's also obvious that everything that Christ said wasn't recorded in the Bible either. Christ said that he would indeed send us the Holy Spirit, and that it would be the Holy Spirit who would teach us all things. He said, in effect, that our minds would be open to discern and to understand what godly wisdom really is. That the process of gaining wisdom and understanding is something that would continue on past the Bible record. The Bible is the Word of God. It is the foundation of all knowledge. But the wisdom that would come through the Holy Spirit and be indeed an addition and go beyond the record that is specifically there. Godly wisdom is something, brethren, that we ought to be in full pursuit of. I mean headlong running down in pursuit with our arms outstretched, trying to get a hold of the principles that would help us in this life to be successful, to have successful relationships, to be a servant of God in as great a way as is possible. Back in Proverbs, if we can go back there to Proverbs 2. I love the book of Proverbs, and I remember so many times in college when I was trying to learn how to pray, and I really didn't know exactly how to pray, and I remember so many times going over Proverbs or Psalms on my knees and just reading there in Booth City and in the little prayer booths they had, and it was just an interesting time. It was a remarkable thing, but Psalms and Proverbs at that point in my life took a very, very strong, or made a very strong impact. Proverbs 2, verse number 1, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commandments within you so that you incline your ear to wisdom. See, the first chapters are trying to actually make us believe, to draw us in and help us to understand the value of wisdom and the need of advice and counsel. So that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, cry out, ask for it, search for it, reach for discernment. Don't just trust whatever it is that you understand. Go ahead and search for greater conception there. Lift up your voice for understanding. You can say, indeed, we're crying out to God in prayer, but it's more than that. If you seek her as silver. Now, I don't know much about the background of Spokane. I understand there's been some mining or is still mining in the area. I've worked in smelters growing up in Butte and Anaconda, Montana. That was all mining in there. I worked on smelter in Copper Hill, Tennessee, and I worked to build a smelter down in New Mexico, down in Playas, down in the southern little boot of New Mexico. So my family has been in mining. Some have been down in the actual shafts, and others have been in management and in different ways like that. But it says, if you'll search for it as silver, go in there and blast it out and dig for it and refine it so that you have what you need, and search for it as a hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord. So when it says, you know, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom or knowledge or understanding, it's saying that it's something that you search for. It's something you strive to acquire. It takes diligence. It takes effort. It says you will understand the fear of the Lord and you will find the knowledge of God. That's interesting. I believe that. I think we all believe it. God isn't saying, though, that in the process of that, everyone on the face of the earth is then somehow going to be converted. If everyone would just turn their heart to God and begin to search for him, they'd find God, they'd be converted, and they'd be in the church. That's not what God shows in the timing that he has. What he is saying, though, is that wisdom is something that can still generally be obtained by anyone. Wisdom is not hidden just to those who have God's Holy Spirit. You don't have to be converted, do you, to understand the Ten Commandments? Do not kill. Do you have to be converted to understand do not kill? Do not steal. Do not lie. Now, you might have to be converted to really want to fully keep them. You might have to be converted indeed for God to put His power and strength and mind in you so that you will respond as He intended. But there are people that understand and believe and keep the Ten Commandments all over, totally without indeed the Spirit of God. Proverbs 4, verse number 3, written very, very strongly. It says, when I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands and live. So the portrayal here is made of an individual here, Solomon possibly before David, as an only child in that very beginning when a child is the focus, hopefully, of his father and his mother. And he says, you know, there was one thing my father wanted to teach me, pass on to me. There was a primary, essential thing that I remember that I needed to learn. And it says, get wisdom. Get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Remember the movie? I forget the title now. It was a bunch of city guys that went out and herded cattle around and city slickers. Remember, it was a Curly? Curly was the crusty old cowboy that was out there, and he said, you know what? He said, there's one thing. Just one thing. You do one thing right, that's what you do. And that was his philosophy in life. Well, you know, here, from the focus that is at least being presented in this case, it just says, you know, wisdom is the principal thing. There's one thing you really need to get right. You need to get wisdom. You need to apply it. You need to use it. But you need to go out there and mine it like silver, like a precious treasure, and hold on to it and use it well. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all you're getting, get understanding. Understanding means there's some application, there's some way to conceive how this applies and how it indeed can be used. Exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Very, very, very important words. There are very many people in this society that we can learn from greatly, because of their insight and their wisdom that they have obtained. And we would do well to do so. We would do very well to do so. If you'll take your reading and study lists, and again, I apologize that there's not one in every hand, but if you're sitting close together, I want to go through a little bit of this. This is not a listing of church literature. I'm going to recommend all the church literature to you, so I don't need to add it to my list. This is a recommendation of materials that have been suggested by a number of professional individuals successful in their fields that they felt were really the best in their class. And I'd like to go through a few of them. At the very back on the fourth page is a little addendum that tells you in some cases where a few of these can be acquired. Everything on this list is in print. Nothing has to be acquired used, but many of these are available used in used bookstores. And I just want to show you, and I want to go through, there's a lot of categories here. First category is addiction, emotional trauma and abuse, then biographies, church history. And so there's just areas of knowledge and wisdom that individuals have specialized in that would be of benefit to each of us. And I want to also maybe encourage you to understand, I wrote this list, put it together, took the suggestions that were given to me and compiled them, with the understanding that those in the church with God's Holy Spirit could take a book that someone maybe without the Holy Spirit had written but was of significant value, and they would sort through the parts of the book that could not possibly apply, and they would mine those gems out of the book that indeed needed to be learned and understood. So you have to go in there and mine those ideas, but I've tried to pick texts, and others have recommended books where the mining would be easy and the principles would be obvious. One thing I'll mention on the first category, the third book down mentions heavy drinking, the myth of alcoholism as a disease. The last book on that same category says Under the Influence, a Guide to the Myths and Realities of Alcoholism. One book basically talks about the myths of alcoholism as a disease. The other book talks about how alcoholism is a disease. They're both very good books. If you read them both, if you have interest in that area or need information in that area, there will be principles that you can compile from them both that will be of service to you. Just above the bottom one, Under the Influence, is the Grief Recovery Handbook. You remember Jeff Zorn? You remember the stories about Jeff Zorn, his family and his wife, and how they lost their children over in a car accident in England? And you remember seeing some of those? We had an individual in the church in Lubbock who lost a child, a very young child. And it was the same matter, and I called and asked him, what can I recommend to this person? And Jeff said, you know, the best book that I ever found was this Grief Recovery Handbook. He said it was the most usable for me, it was the most helpful to me. And so when I tell you these books are recommended highly, everything in here has been recommended as the best by somebody. Now, there's 1,000 other books, there's 1,000 other authors. This is by no means complete, but it is, as far as it goes, of good value to us. Under the biographies, if I could mention to you, I could have easily listed hundreds, even thousands of biographies. It's an extensive category. I'll mention one, a particular one. If you want to read a book that's a true biography, but at the same time, prophetic, the next to the last one on this list is The Life and Death of Adolf Hitler. Now, I would have never in my life picked up a book on the life and death of Adolf Hitler and read it. But the individual who was the history professor in the church recommended it to me, and I said, well, why would I read that? He says, you read that book if you want to understand the mind and the nature of the beast. He says, this indeed was the beast in the flesh, and when you read the prophecies of Revelation 13, and you begin to understand the beast system as the Bible portrays it and what it's going to be like, and then you read this book, he says, it will come to life. So I went and got the book, and I began reading it, and I actually did a sermon on it, a series of sermons on Revelation 12 and 13, because I read it just a few months ago when I was still in Lubbock. And I would read that book at night, and I would lay awake, and I couldn't go to sleep. And I'd put the book down afterwards, you know, and I'm asleep, and I'd wake up in the morning, and the first thing back on my mind, it would take a couple hours in the morning for me to go about my day to get it off my mind. It was stunning, absolutely stunning. I will never look at the book of Revelation again without it being more vivid and more alive than it has ever been for me before, because I read somebody's biography. I recommend it to you, not because it will encourage you, but because it will indeed add color and script and description to the words in the Bible as well. The section on church history is rather small. There's only a few books that I recommended. That doesn't mean that there aren't other books. Rick Sherrod has done some very, he's a minister in United, and he's done extensive studies and research in church history. When I formulated the list, I called him, and his books were all packed as well, just like mine are, and I don't know when I'll unpack them, but his books are packed and papers are packed, and finally, over a few months, and he just wrote me a couple weeks back and said, well, you know, I have a list now, a bibliography on church history. Do you want it? And I said, sure, send it to me. I got it this week. 3 typed pages just on church history from his own reading and reference work, some of which I've included here, other texts that I have in my own personal library. But again, any one of these categories could have been expanded to the entire paper by itself. And so again, I've simply crunched it down. Maybe in the future, as I have opportunity to do an update, I'll add some more church history recommendations and referrals in this way. Economics, personal finance. The Richest Man in Babylon is a book, cheap book. It's been around for a long, long time. Thousands and thousands of copies over the years were printed. It was recommended to me. I picked it up, read it in one night, went and got another copy and sent it to my son. Now, my son called me back and said, that's a great book. Hope I can do that someday. Tells you indeed in principle how to manage your finance, what to do in this life to be successful in a financial way. And the reason I mention that is because the book is set in Babylon. And mention in the book is made to the gods of Babylon and the worship of the gods of Babylon. And I know someone in the church could pick that up and look at it and see that mention and literally throw it away instantly and say that was of no value at all. I don't believe that is true. I believe it is of good value in its context. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit, brethren, to go in there and mine. When you mine silver, everybody here knows a little about mining, I'm sure. When you mine silver, it's in a vein, generally, or gold in a vein, generally. And you follow the vein and you try to skip the parts of the ore body or the rock that don't contain the concentrated deposit. When I lived in Butte, Montana's Berkeley Pit. Huge, monstrous pit. And I went back through there as we came out to Spokane. They've not only taken the pit, they've taken the town, they've taken the mountain next to Berkeley Pit, and they mined that too. And they have to take all the overburden and haul it away and get to the part that's rich. Well, you have to do that when you read as well. So there's a book in here that mentions the gods of Babylon. But if you mine in there, you'll find some value. Evolution and science. Bill Johns has done studies on evolution and science. Anybody hear him speak at the feast this year? All right, a few of you. He had a bibliography on evolution that he passed out, and I contacted him. And he said the book Evolution, A Theory in Crisis by Michael Denton was the best by his taste, from his study. A lot of people have done a lot of work for us. They've spent hours, weeks, months, maybe years of their life studying and researching, and I can go and ask what's the best, what helps, and they can tell me. I count that as a great blessing. They've mined it for me. Health and fitness. When there is opportunity, I want to give a sermon as well on health and fitness. The doctor that we had, our personal doctor there in Lubbock, was Harlan O.L. Wright. He has a book on here, Letters to My Patients. He was a doctor that was quite unique and the only one specifically like that in Lubbock. He believed that health was a normal state for the human being and that sickness was some kind of a breakdown or a problem. And it wasn't like sickness was normal. And I looked at what he taught in terms of nutrition and care for the body and the responsibility we have to maintain our health and to protect ourselves as much as we can and to deal with the genetic weakness or strengths that we have. And it reminded me of a time long ago in the church when we used to feel responsible for our health as well. There was a time in the church when we used to actually repent before God if we were sick because we felt that we must have indeed possibly contributed in a way that might have not been what the body needed. Maybe we didn't eat, maybe we didn't sleep, maybe we didn't exercise, maybe we hadn't done something. Now, unfortunately, we took wisdom to a point of righteousness. That was a mistake. But it was wisdom. It was still wisdom to eat right, to live right, and as Dr. right here believe to think right. And he has a lot of mental health mixed into his book. I put a note on here. This is my note, a must read on general principles of health and nutrition. There's a note at the back of the book. You have to order it from the bookstore in Lubbock because he's local. It's not published nationally, but it is one of the finer books I've ever read in my life for basic information on health. Goes down through history, goes down through Perry Miller, Chicken Soup for the Soul. He had that in one of his sermons recommended to him. Leadership, personal improvement on leadership, recommended by Mr. Hume. If you read the letters and stuff, he's mentioned that. On down below, here I told Mr. Luker I was short, now I'm long, so I'm going to wind this. We don't want to compete for time. I'm going to move down here to relationships. Marriage Enrichment. There's a book, How Could You Do That? By Laura Schlesinger. Dave Haver recommended that book to me and said, you know what? Don't recommend it to just anybody. He says, there's some people in the church I can't recommend the book to because it's offensive to them. It's offensive because it demands personal responsibility. Isn't that a strange thing to be sensitive too, but he just said, I'm sorry, I can't do it. There's some people that just won't listen. It demands personal responsibility. Out of all the book, and I marked through the book, there's one place I put little stars as I went through, and it says, whenever choices are made, morality is immediately an issue. A lion kills a baby antelope because it's driven by instinct to do so. There is no choice involved, therefore there is no right or wrong about the deed. However, when human beings act, it is always, always a moral issue. Right or wrong, noble or cowardly, compassionate or selfish, it is always a moral issue. She claims and believes, and I would have to say as an element, I agree, what makes a human uniquely human is the option of moral choice. Because a cow doesn't make a moral choice, and a lion doesn't make a moral choice, but a human being does. Now, obviously, I would believe ultimately the difference is the Holy Spirit and spirit and man. I'm saying on the scale of what she's addressing. She's just saying that everything we do is a moral choice. And so the title of the book is, How Could You Do That? And the answer is, how could you make immoral choices? Well, it's easy. I do it all the time. But it's a good reminder, and I recommend it to you. And those who are sensitive to it, just don't tell Mr. Haver that I gave it to everybody in mass. I noticed men are from Mars, women are from Venus at Costco on the shelf there on discount. I think it's an excellent book. Religion, study helps, bottom of page 3. This is not a recommendation on various translations. These are reference works, research works. The one exception is the Tanakh, which is the Jewish translation of the Old Testament. It's a specialty type of a translation, and I added it because some people are not aware of it. Society, culture, education. Slouching Towards Gomorrah, Robert Bork. Good, depressing book. After I recommended it, one of the ladies there in the Amarillo church went and read it. She said, if I didn't know what the truth was in the end, she says, I would be very, very depressed. I mentioned it to my neighbor one time across the street, the neighbor that took us out to dinner. I mentioned in a sermon, the same neighbor. I mentioned it to him when he was at dinner at our house. And I mentioned, well, had he ever read Robert Bork's book? He said, you know, that's a very angry man. I says, Al, I'm angry. I said, this whole society is melting down around us and going down the toilet. I says, I'm angry. He goes, oh. So we changed the discussion. There is a lot going on, but there's a lot that we indeed ought to be aware of. When 1 Peter 3 talks about being ready to give an answer, being ready to give a defense for the hope that is in us, I think sometimes we think of that in terms of the family, in terms of the witness, in terms of the gospel, in terms of somebody coming to us and asking about the kingdom of God. How often does that really happen? I know it happens sometimes. I know from time to time somebody asks us indeed about the kingdom of God, but how often does that happen? How many people came up to you last week and asked about the kingdom of God? Maybe a few. But probably if we took all the collection here, it would just be a few in terms of that short period of time. But I'll tell you who asks every day about the hope that is in us. It's our mates. It's our children. It's the brethren here in the church, in the congregation, in our region, in our sub-region. And they ask whether or not we relate to each other or whether we do not. And there are people indeed who are watching whether we relate to each other or do not. And they're asking for the hope that is in us every single day. I got a call last week from someone who does not attend the United Church of God. His first question was, how is United doing? I wanted to say, well, do you want to talk about Sabbath? Do you want to talk about the holy days? Do you want to talk about the Word of God, the Kingdom of God? What do you want to talk about? Salvation? Well, how is United doing? Second question was, how is Spokane doing? He never did ask me about the kingdom of God. I wished indeed he would have. Because that's what's important. But the fact is, how we are doing and how United is doing to some is indeed the only representation they have of the kingdom of God. And it must be a representation indeed, brethren, that is right. We need to have wisdom. We need to have understanding. We need to have the mercy and the patience and the justice that is here in Proverbs described so that we can be and we will be right, not just before God, but also before man. Proverbs 3, back to Proverbs. Verse number 1. My son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace they will add to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Truth is justice. Truth is judgment. Mercy is compassion and understanding. Laura Schlesinger understands truth. She's not real big on compassion. Compassion, though, does not mean we are not responsible. It means something else than that. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them on your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem. And here's the crunch. The purpose of wisdom, the purpose of understanding, the purpose of reading widely, the purpose of finding application in terms of raising our children, building our marriage, having a proper sexual relationship in this life, having community service in a perspective, and knowing how to do so, is an issue of wisdom. He says, write these things around on the tablet of your heart, hang them around your neck, so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. God and man. That's what the Ten Commandments represent. As I said in my last sermon, relationship with God, relationship with man. Properly applied, wisdom should turn into favor of some measure, both with God and with man. I hope the reading list that I have given you is of service to you in that regard. I hope it gives you a direction, a course. It gives you incentive to read and study and to gain and acquire wisdom in those areas that are listed. The Bible says wisdom is the principal thing. Get wisdom.